Let me pray just for us as we put our focus on the Lord here. Father, thank you for gathering us here today in the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayer this morning is that Jesus would be high and lifted up so that you draw all of us to yourself. Because this church is about you, Jesus. We are here for you. And so we want to just praise and exalt you. I pray that you are pleased with our worship, that you continue to be pleased with our attention to what you have to say in your word. You gave us this word. You breathed it out. It's inspired by you. And we've come to listen so that we might know you better, understand life better, and just worship you in a deeper way. So help us in that time, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, God is love, amen? God is love. It's amazing to me how many people on earth still don't understand that God is love. You know, there's a Baylor University study, I guess I could turn this on, that says, it's a survey on the views of God in America, and it found that 32% of Americans view the God of the Bible as authoritarian, 24% as distant and uninvolved, and 23% as benevolent, and then 16% as critical. So there's quite a few people that see God in that light, that he's an authoritarian, distant, critical figure. Maybe that's how you viewed God growing up. I know that in my upbringing, I had a bit of a warped view of God, to be quite honest. Growing up in a conservative Baptist home, you know, God, looking back on it now, I think we viewed God as this cosmic killjoy, as we say. If it was fun, God was against it. So... Nate Bargatze, the comedian, said, "I think Jesus has more fun than we did it in our house." But, you know, a lot of you may have grown up this way. We dressed up for church, right? Had to look nice. Clean cut, hair off the ear and the collar. Certainly weren't allowed any worldly influences into the home, either through our 27-inch floor model Zenith or through our Walkman, right? And as I've said before, and if you've been here for very long, never, under any circumstance, ever, are you allowed to listen to Def Leppard. That's right. Some of you got it. I had to sneak down to my friend's house and watch MTV for that. So, but, you know, my parents were certainly well-meaning. I have godly parents. My father's with the Lord. So they definitely were great parents. But as a child, when most of your life growing up... you kind of develop this understanding that God is against a lot of things. And then you start to develop, well, if you do want to approach God, you need to dress up, have your hair trimmed, because God's concerned about how you look and how you appear, right? But not so much what God is for, just what he's against. So God is more of a militant sin inspector, maybe. Just wanting... us to mess up so he can zap us, you know, rather than an all-loving father who desperately wants us to draw close to him and experience his abounding grace and mercy. How do you view God this morning? How do you view God right now in your life? How does God perceive you? It's a good question, isn't it? In the same study, the author said this: truth about God is not based on how we think God views us, but how the Bible tells us God views us. Amen? Amen. We need to understand this morning. I had a lady many years ago and when I was pastoring in St. Louis who said that she loved the God of the New Testament, didn't like the God of the Old Testament, you know. So, sorry, it's the same God. Right? You know, I have a little confession to make this morning. I rewrote some of the message because I tend to leave some verses out. And so I just want to apologize for that. I don't know, I think I'm just hesitant sometimes. And so I'll give you the good news of a verse, but maybe I'll leave off the next verse because it's not so uplifting. But I apologize for that, and I went back and re-read it and included them this morning. And Jairus, I gave him a late update to the PowerPoint so that you could see it. But because we have to understand God in every aspect, right? God is love, but he's a lot of other things too. He's holy. He's just. And so we can't just focus on one aspect of God. That's the tendency, I think. But God is love, right? God is perfect in all of his ways, and not one of his attributes outweigh another, you could say. But when you read the entire Bible as a whole, you cannot come away without understanding that God is love. The love of God is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Maybe the most notable time that God's love is mentioned is in John 3:16. And I was just going to quote John 3:16 to you this morning, but you know what I said? Why don't I just go ahead and include John 3:16 through 18? Because I think it's the whole story. But this is demonstrated love. This 3 points this morning. God is love, and he demonstrated his love to us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And verse 17 is great as well. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Oftentimes, when I'm sharing this with someone, I'll stop right there. Because verse 18, I don't know, maybe people don't want to hear this part, but it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they haven't believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I imagine that's an important part to know, wouldn't you think? Maybe we offer God's love as if, you know, well, you can take it if you want it, it's great, but, you know, it's up to you. Well, there are still consequences, right? And so I used to think that that verse meant that God so loved the world as in quantity. Like, you know, he just loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. But what I came to understand is that the word "so" in the Greek is, it means "in this way" or "thus." In this way, God loved the world that he gave. This is God showing us his love for us by sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born into this world. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. The birth of Jesus Christ. But God demonstrated it. We have a saying in America, talk is cheap, right? You've heard that, I imagine. Talk is cheap. I was kind of curious where that phrase originated, so I looked it up, and it traces back to the 19th century in American English. The earliest known printed use is from 1886. It was in the New York Times. And here's what it said. "Talk is cheap, but it takes money to buy whiskey." I don't know. We dropped the second part. I don't know why I shared that with you, but now you know. But that phrase became popular, "talk is cheap," right? Because it contrasts empty words with meaningful action. One of my love languages is words of affirmation. Anybody else have that love language? Words of affirmation, have you heard of that? I'm a words guy. You know, I like to communicate and express myself through words. I tell my wife all the time, "I love you." I even text her sometimes, "I love you so much." You know, heart emoji, heart emoji, heart emoji. Do you know what her love language is? Help around the house, sugar lips. One of her love languages is acts of service. Why? Probably because talk is cheap, right? I can't realistically come home from work, sit on the couch, turn on the TV, and holler out, "I love you, honey," you know, and expect her to believe me. She does. Well, the truth is, God's talk is not cheap. Right? God technically can tell us anything he wants, and it's as good as gold. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. I remember having a bumper sticker. I didn't think I had it, but I saw it a long time ago. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Maybe you've seen that phrasing or that bumper sticker. But what's the problem with this statement? There's a part that we don't need, right? Hey, God said it, that settles it. We don't have to believe it for it to be true. Because Psalms tells us, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And we need to understand that this morning. God, in his great love for us, wanted to make his love abundantly clear to all the world, so he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born. We know this because this is what God has told us. The angels appeared. We read this, I think, earlier. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God promised that he would send a Savior back in Isaiah. We've read that in the last few weeks. And here's the angels announcing the Savior has come. And then Romans tells us that God's love is also sacrificial. Romans 5:8. I don't know if I have that here. Okay, I don't have. Romans 5:8. You guys know this verse. It's one of the best verses to show us how God demonstrated his love, because it says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God loved the world so much that he put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, right? He showed us his love by sending Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, to become a Savior. He was born to die, Jesus was, to be a sacrifice for sin. And God says, this is how I'm demonstrating my own love. Not the kind of love that you may see or experience in the world, but my kind of love, he says, it's agape love. You know, agape is a very rare word in the Greek language, actually. Most times when you see love, it's philia or eros. It's phileo sometimes. But those words are usually the words that they use to express love. But the Jewish translators needed a word to express the kind of love that God had for his people, a covenantal love. A faithful, steadfast, and sacrificial love, like you see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word was hesed in Hebrew. And so when you see hesed in the Old Testament, it speaks of God's supernatural love. It's an unconditional love for his people. So it's unlike any human love. For example, in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 say this: The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love, there's that word again, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's where I was going to stop this morning. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's probably important to know, too. I apologize for leaving this stuff out. You know, the good news is only the good news when you know the bad news. Amen? We need the whole truth. And so there's a purpose in me sharing this with you, and I'll get to that in a moment. But it's interesting where this passage is found in the Old Testament. It's Exodus 34, and it's at a time when God called Moses to come back to Mount Sinai for a second time so he can give him a new set of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because Moses shattered the first set. Because as he was coming down from the mountain, and you probably know this story, with the Ten Commandments, God's law, the Mosaic Covenant, we call it, What he arrived to was the people worshiping a false idol, a golden calf. Moses had been gone for how long? 40 days on the mountain. Man, that's a long time, isn't it? Not really. You think about this. It had only been 90 days since God had miraculously delivered the people of Israel by splitting the Red Sea and down the middle, and they walked across dry land. Wouldn't that be an amazing miracle? That God delivered you from 400 years of slavery, chasing Egyptians coming after you, and God miraculously split the Red Sea. That would be profoundly amazing. And we were talking about this morning in ABF. Man, if I were there, right? Dude, I would never doubt God again. I just said, dude, sorry. We say that sometimes. And then if I saw the miracles of Jesus, wow, man, I wouldn't doubt. 90 days. 90 days later, the entire nation has created a golden calf and we're worshiping it. It's amazing, isn't it? How easy we can sin against God. How quickly we make mistakes. I remember shortly after I started living my life for Christ, and Shayla had come to know Christ as her Savior. We're a young family. Some of my past had caught up to me, and so I had to. I was sentenced to 30 days in jail. Work release. And so what that means is I could go to work every day, but I had to spend the night in jail for 30 days. That's all I had to do, you know, and then I'd be done. Well, after about a week, I think, Shayla would come and pick me up in the morning to take me to work. Well, most of the mornings, I think this one morning in particular, I decided that I would drive away from the jail and to work. The problem is I had a suspended license. And another problem is apparently we had expired plates and I also didn't have insurance. So right down the street, as I left the jail, I was pulled over and they brought me right back to the jail. And I had to spend the rest of the time in jail without the work release. You know, that was a wonderful lesson for me to learn, right? Because before I went in, you know what? I told God, I'm going to use this time, God, to draw close to you. But what did I do? I'm breaking the law as soon as I leave. Shayla's fault. No, I'm kidding. But here's God coming down with the Ten Commandments. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. Listen, God made a conditional covenant with Israel that promises blessing and protection if they obeyed, but it also promised cursings if they disobeyed. So it was a conditional covenant. And you guys know the Ten Commandments, and here's kind of a English way to say it, but you put God first. Have no other gods before me. You only worship God. Don't make any idols. Respect God's name. Don't misuse his name. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And so here's the truth about God's unconditional love. Though he knew Israel would break his commandments before he even had a chance to come and to bring them to them, even though they violated the conditional covenant that they made with God, God said, will you do this? And they said, yes, we will. Covenant was formed. Even though they still received the consequences they deserved, okay? But it never changed God's unconditional love for them. There were consequences, but his love never failed. You know, the whole reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments, gave them the Ten Commandments in the first place, was to show them just how loyal and unconditional his love really is. That's why God gave us the history of the nation of Israel, to show us the kind of God that he is. Really to show us two things, that, you know, mankind is inherently sinful. We fail, and we fail over and over again. We need a Savior. And secondly, God is intrinsically good, and He wants to save us. And so we learn that from watching Israel and their relationship with God, because Israel failed to keep the law, right? Over and over and over again. But God kept on forgiving and loving them over and over again. To this day. And God's love is unconditional in this sense. That's how you know if it's agape love in the New Testament, or the kind of love that God supernaturally shows, is when it keeps on forgiving and it keeps on loving no matter how many times they fail. So the Jewish translators needed a word to describe that kind of love, and so they adopted agape, they elevated agape to express the divine love of God, and that's what it came to mean. It's the highest form of love. It's distinct from all other forms of love like eros or phileia. It's unconditional. So it's not based on someone's merit, but it's also active. It's not words or feelings. It's actual demonstrated love, and it's Christ-like. It's modeled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you know God's kind of love. Talk is cheap, but guess what? Agape love is very costly. And there's no greater demonstration of this kind of love than in the death of Jesus Christ for us sinners of the world. 1 John 4 tells us this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen? Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ? The demonstration of the kind of love that God has for us. Romans tells us that we're all sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's okay, somebody just tripped back there. It's okay. I'll admit, listen, it's hard for us, isn't it, as created, finite beings, to understand this kind of love, to comprehend it. There's really nothing else to compare it with. I did some research. I was trying to find an illustration from history where someone that was like super high ranking, did something for the lowest of people, you know, and you can't really find a lot of illustrations like that. You find rich people doing good things for poor people, but it's never really a sacrifice for them. I couldn't find anything. How do you compare infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly holy Creator who exists outside of space and time, who humbly, willingly, humbly comes to earth, limiting Himself by taking on the form of His own creation, to be abused, to be rejected, to be maligned, to be humiliated, and ultimately crucified, so He could forgive His own creation. Isn't that nuts? But that's what God did. Luke tells us that when they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, they crucified Him there along with the criminals, one on His right, the other on His left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Is that love? There is no greater sacrifice. There is no greater love than for an all-knowing God to offer forgiveness to a rebellious and ignorant people. That's who Israel was. That's who we are. Colossians 2 tells us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Amen. Isn't it a great picture? The legal demands All of our sins amassed a debt against God that we could never repay. That's what he's talking about. We violated the law. That's what a trespass is. You've crossed a line. You violated God's law. You violated the holiness of God. And it's amounted from the time we started sinning in our life, right? How many sins were future when Jesus died for us? All of them. So when he canceled out the debt of our sin, he canceled out all of the debt of all of our sins, including the ones that you're still yet to commit. And just as God knew even before the Ten Commandments would be given to Israel that they would blatantly rebel and sin against him in some profound ways, mind you. This wasn't the first instance. This was just one of many. Over and over again, God would forgive. Why? God is abounding in love. Hesed, agape. He's abounding in faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Are you thankful for the gift of God's love this morning? It's like no other. Finally, this morning, folks, it is an eternal love. As John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I use the New King James because I like that word, everlasting. There's a reason that God's love in Jesus Christ is like no other, is because it's demonstrated in the death of Jesus for the sins of the world, true. It's unconditional, that's great. It's not based on our worth or our goodness, but the work and worth of Jesus Christ, his merit. But it's also great because his love is like no other in that it's everlasting. When God set his love on you and you receive it, he will never let you go. Never. You belong to him. I think there's a lot of confusion on this. Listen, you can't sin your way apart from God. Believe it or not, you can't sin your way out of his love. You can't return his love for a refund. You can't run from his love. You cannot remove yourself from his love. Why? Because it's an everlasting divine love. We were talking about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. Someone posed the question, Curtis, I think, what does the word eternal mean? And he said, not what does it mean to you, but what does it mean? What does eternal mean? What does everlasting mean? It means it lasts forever. And so God, if he gives us a gift, a free gift of everlasting life, could it at any point not be eternal? If it was, then it was never eternal to begin with. Choose a different word then. Please hear this morning. If God's word is settled in heaven, if it's true, and it is, whether we believe it or not, and if God said that his love for us is everlasting, how in the world could we say that it's anything less? I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Do you see all the references? 26 times after every verse, in every verse. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Do you think God was trying to get a point across? His love endures forever. Because it's not like our love. In Romans, one of the best passages, I think, to demonstrate the eternal love of God Paul writes this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conqueror through him who loved us. For if I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen? Do you get the picture? Do we get the picture? That's why we sing. That's the songs we just sang. It's about this God and his love. We don't got a lot of hand raisers in here, but we need more. It's okay to raise your hand, unless you got a question. Save that for after the service. That's our household we grew up in. It was so conservative. You know, if someone raised a hand in the service, they'd probably stop and ask them what the question is. This is why we give thanks. This is why we celebrate. This is why we worship. This is why we have joy. This is why we sang a song that all I am, all my praise, all that I own, everything, it's for him. Because his love never fails. It's everlasting. Because we have received the greatest gift ever known to man, the unconditional, everlasting love of God in Christ Jesus. There's one catch, one crucial part. You have to receive it. Because, you know, not everyone receives the love of God, do they? Got to share that recently with some folks, and I love sharing the gospel. I've been telling you guys about this just because I'm excited about it, but I've shared the gospel with quite a few people. Not everyone receives it. Some of them, you know, listen and they understand, but they're like, you know what? Let me think about that. It has to be received. What's the only way to receive a gift? It's just by accepting it. Remember John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Sometimes it seems so simple that we just overlook it. We think, it can't be that easy. Well, it wasn't easy for Jesus to sacrifice himself. It certainly wasn't easy to live this life that he did on earth, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be born to die, knowing all along, this is why I'm here, it's to die. It's to sacrifice myself for these people who are yelling, "Crucify him." It's not that we're good, not that we loved him, but he loved us and gave. He demonstrated. Do you know what love is this morning? As you open those gifts here in a few days, as Hudson so eloquently told us this morning, that our Christmas gifts are a reminder of the greatest gift the world has ever seen. Amen? Jesus Christ, right? But you have to receive it. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time this morning. And Father, this message never gets old. Forgive us if in our heart we think to ourselves, yeah, I've heard that before. God forbid that we don't remember the reason you came to earth to rescue us. We needed a Savior. We have sinned. We have violated you. We are lost, separated from you, apart from you working, apart from you coming and rescuing us, loving us as you did. And though we fail, and though we constantly run from you and rebel against you, your love never fails. You never abandon your children. And I'm so grateful for that this morning, Father. My prayers for anyone in this room that has never understood this message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that they have sinned against you. They're separated. It's not okay. There is no sitting on the fence with you, Father. You do punish. They are condemned already because they haven't believed in the one and only Son that you sent. So I pray that if anyone's here and they've never believed in Jesus Christ, who died for them, shed his blood for them, and offers eternal life to them by believing in him, I pray that this morning is that day. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to never get bored with the greatest gift you've ever given us. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to proclaim it everywhere we go about this God of love who offers eternal life freely to those who will believe. Jesus, we just want to exalt you this morning. Thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sins, the sins that I will even still commit in the future, because your love is unfailing and steadfast. God, help me to worship you. Help us to worship you. Give our life to you in response to your great love. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.